And sanctity means holy. So really, we're called out. This is perfect timing. We're called out to understand, what does it mean to honor Sanctity of Life Month and Sunday? Is it just about abortion and adoption and comparing those two and supporting one over the other? No, this is about a call from God for people created in His image to live a life of holiness, to reflect our Creator God in how we live. And so this morning we're going to walk through some texts. Primarily we're going to camp in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, but we're going to read those two passages listed up there on the screen beforehand for context. So they're going to give us context, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, and 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. That's going to give us context for this morning. And then 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6 is going to give us our content for this morning. All right, so if you could stand as I read these passages, follow along there on page 1016 in your pew Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you, please. We'd love to have you just take that with you, and we'll replace it. But please, that's our gift to you. If you don't own a Bible, take that with you. And if you're using an electronic device, it's wherever it is. I don't know what page number it's on, but find it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, the Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And then looking over at chapter 2, starting at verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6, and this will be the main content for this morning. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." Father, we believe this is Your word. We pray that You would speak to us now through it. We pray that Christ would be exalted, that men and women among us would be humbled, that we would see You as righteous and high and seated on the throne, yet bending down to receive us as children, to embrace us as children, to call us sons and daughters, to unite us as a family of brothers and sisters, and to send us out into a world that's so in desperate need for hope and meaning. You send us out as neighbors and witnesses. So we pray that You would speak to us this morning through Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. So the big idea for this morning is that you have been called out of the world and into Christ and His family for holy living, which is the will of God for you. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, Peter says, "So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh." So if you're alive, everyone in here is alive, you're here, you've made it, good job, you are still living. So why? What's the purpose of your life? What's God's will for your life? Maybe you're near the end. You've lived a long life and you know you're near the end and you're asking that question, "God, what's Your will for my life? How do I use my last couple years?" Maybe you're young, energetic, newly trained, fresh off into your new career and wondering, what's God's will for my life? Maybe you're in between jobs. Maybe you're in between dating relationships, and you're just wondering, God, what's your will for my life? I feel directionless. I seem directionless. I don't know what your will is for my life. Or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom stuck with whiny kids wondering, God, what's your will for this season of my life? Because I'm not sure that I see it. I think that's a question that we all ask. God, what is your will for our lives? And so if we are alive, God has a will for our life. Peter tells us, so if you live for the rest of the time in the flesh, we have fleshly bodies, we're living, breathing beings, we have flesh and blood, blood pumping through our body. He says, no longer then, so if that's the case, which it is for all of us, no longer then live for human passions, but for the will of God. So God has a will for our life, and that will is to call us out of the world into a new family, the church, to live a life of holiness for him in his name. His will is for us to live holy lives. The problem is that most of us don't feel very holy, do we? I'd ask for a show of hands, but I feel like that'd get a little bit weird. I know deep down most of us don't feel holy. We feel like we continue to struggle with the same old sins. We feel like we continue to struggle with the same negative thought patterns. We feel like we're dirty failures who could never measure up to God's call for us to be holy. Am I right? A few of you may feel like you've attained holiness, and I hope by the end of this message you're wrecked of that and then you feel unholy and you need Jesus. Most of us feel like we don't measure up. When Scripture says, as it did in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy, most of us don't feel holy. We feel like we fail. We feel like we struggle. We feel like sin's got its grips in us. I think two reasons that this is the case, two reasons you may not feel holy. Number one, you're not a Christian. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I welcome you into discovering what God has for you in his word. You may not feel holy because you haven't been washed with the blood of Christ. And if that's you, I encourage you to consider the things of Jesus. The gospel is that he who knew no sin, this is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can write it down and look at it later. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. So if you don't feel holy, the first thing to ask is, am I a Christian? Have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? And have I been made new? If you haven't done that, I encourage you, talk to me afterward, search the scriptures. I would love to sit down with you for coffee and talk about what it means to place your faith in Jesus Christ and to receive his holiness. So Christians, if you're here this morning and you don't feel holy, it's because you're a normal Christian who struggles with sin and forgets the gospel. A normal Christian who struggles with sin and forgets the gospel. Your inability to feel holy is the result of the war between your flesh and your spirit. So as we say that God has made us holy, God has made us new, he sees us as righteous, as holy, as pure, and spotless. We struggle to feel that way, don't we? And this is because our flesh and our spirit, our soul, are at war with one another. This is really what Peter's getting at here in this passage. Peter's kind of bringing us home here, saying that there's this dichotomy, this breakdown between what you are spiritually and what you still struggle with physically. Peter dives into this. Look at verse 2 again. He says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that's the end of verse 1. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. See, there's this battle between the passions of the human flesh and the will of God. And then he goes on to give us a list of things. He busts out some extreme examples of sin. Look at verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And here he's comparing, in the culture here, in the context here, when people read Gentiles, they read non-God-fearers. Because before this, the Jews were the people of God and the Gentiles weren't. But Jesus came and he opened up a way for all, so Jew and Gentile alike. But what Peter's doing here is he's saying those ways of the Gentiles, the ways of the non-believers, the ways of the non-Christians, you used to live your life like that, but now you're God's children, so live like God's children. And he gives us some examples. He says that the time is past, suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He gives us some unique sins to consider, and these really kind of paint the overall picture of godless living. Sensuality, it's really instant gratification. And what he's saying here is there's this battle between our flesh and our spirit. Our flesh wants what it wants, and it wants it now. But our spirit, redeemed by Christ, knows that God's desire is for us to live holy lives, and so sometimes we have to say no to things that feel good in the flesh in order to honor and please God. And so he's saying that your flesh and your spirit are in a war. He's saying your body desires sensuality, instant gratification. What your body craves, and it wants it now. Or passions, your fleshly desires often override spiritual truths. I want what I want, and I want it now. Or drunkenness, and I would expand drunkenness to include more than just alcohol or drugs. But you could be drunk on TV, on social media, on a social life. You can be impaired because you're filling your mind with things other than God's truth. Orgies. I don't know. I guess the church is supposed to reach the most margin parts of society, right? So the church should be reaching those who are caught up in crazy lifestyles. Drinking parties. I don't think anyone calls them drinking parties anymore, right? Have you ever been invited? Hey, come on over to my house for a drinking party. I don't know what a drinking party is. It might be like a Packers game or something. Sorry, Seth. So 2 o'clock today, you can find a drinking party somewhere. And then he closes out, and I think this is the best phrase, lawless idolatry. Really what he's doing, he's painting this picture for how we live our lives without the hope and truth of Jesus Christ. We search for ways to please our flesh. We search for meaning. We search for identity in all these different places. He gives a few, but there's many more. You could fill out a list of this, how we do this. And each one of us have nuanced ways of doing this. Pride is a sin, right? Just thinking that I'm more holy than somebody else, that can be lawless idolatry. Your moral record could be idolatry. There's gluttony. There's, last week he used the word meddlers. Don't be a meddler. Don't get in people's business. So there's all these things that our flesh tends to do. Naturally, our flesh moves towards instant gratification, towards sensuality, towards the passions of our flesh. Our spirits are trapped in these earthly bodies that crave things that aren't good for our soul. That's what he's getting at here. He's saying there's this battle going on, this war waging within you. Look at verse 6. He says, "For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are," so our flesh also dies, that's what he's saying here. He's saying the gospel that was preached to those who have since passed away, they're judged in the flesh, their body died, their body is no more. The cravings of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the flesh cease to exist. But they live in the Spirit the way God does. So for the Christian, there's this desire of our flesh to choose sin. We say often at church that we're sinners by nature and choice. That's our flesh. But in our spirits, if we're made new in Christ, our spirit is alive to Christ. We are no longer sinners by nature and choice in the spiritual realm. We're now considered saints by God. Amen. Amen. Saints by God. So our flesh struggles with sin, but our spirits are infused with the life of Christ. This is the scandalous gospel. Actually, before we go to that, sorry, skip. Pretend you didn't see that. We need to look at Romans chapter 7, actually verse 14 through 25. And the Apostle Paul paints a beautiful picture of this. So if you could flip there, Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. So this guy knows what's going on, right? He's in the early church. He's birthing the church. He's a spiritual giant. And listen to how he talks about this war that we feel. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 7, Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who does it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Sound familiar? I know there's a handful of you this morning struggling with that. I desire to do what's right. I want to do what's right. I want to live a holy life. I want to please God in my thoughts, my actions, and my deeds. But I can't carry it out. You still feel like you're enslaved to sin. Your flesh and your spirit are at war. That, let me submit to you that that's a good sign that you have a growing relationship with Jesus. Because your spirit and your flesh aren't agreeing with what's good for you. Maybe you continue to struggle, you continue to sin, you continue to come up short, but it's bothering you. That's a good sign that your spirit's been renewed, that you are a saint in the eyes of God and your flesh is lagging behind. The Apostle Paul himself has this struggle. Verse 16, Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who does it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, that's the response of somebody who's being sanctified, who's being made holy. Not, I've got this Christian thing figured out. It's the person who is drastically aware of the battle that's going on, and they're saying, I want so badly to please God my Father, but my sin continues to seem to have its grips in me. And Paul, the apostle, cries out, wretched man that I am. He's humbled because he wants to be more and more like Christ. He's not proud about his moral record. He's humbled and he's broken over his sin that remains in his flesh. But he's telling us it's in his flesh, not in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, he's made clean. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This battle between our flesh and our spirit. And in here we see the scandalous gospel. The gospel is a scandal. Think about Paul proclaiming this to the religious leaders who were all concerned about getting it right, about doing religious practice right, about cleaning themselves up so that they could come into God's presence. And here Jesus comes as the Messiah, making a new way, saying that Jew and Gentile alike have the same access to God the Father. You don't have to go through the Old Testament traditions or systems to clean yourself up to come to God. You can come right to him in Jesus Christ. This gospel is scandalous. Paul is saying, I continue to sin in my flesh, but spiritually I've been made new, and therefore I can come into the presence of God. The gospel is the truth that we're not what we do or how we feel. We're not what we do or how we feel, but we are what God has declared us to be in Jesus Christ, righteous and holy and new. God looks down on you and sees a son or a daughter who is loved unconditionally because of Jesus Christ, the one who went on our behalf. That's the gospel. It's good news, and it's scandalous news. It didn't preach well to people who were wrapped up in their own moral record, in their own trying to attain God's favor by righteous living. So again, there's this battle, right? We can't just say we can live however we want, and Paul talks about that in Romans as well. We can't just go on living how we want, but the gospel says that because of what God is doing internally, you will start to become more and more like him externally. But it's from the inside out. You can't change your outside behaviors. You can't modify your behavior to please God and become more like him. No, you need to let God work his holiness out in you by believing the gospel. The scandalous gospel. So now what do? We're faced with this dichotomy that our flesh sins, that we struggle with sin, but we've been made new spiritually. How do we engage this war? We engage the war, and here's, we'll camp here for a little bit with application. How do we engage the war between our flesh and our spirit? We grow in holy living by arming ourselves to engage the war between the flesh and the spirit. Peter doesn't just leave us with theological truths of who we are, but he gives us some practical tips, some practical ways on how we can engage this war between our flesh and our spirit. And we see them here in verse 1 of chapter 4, back now in 1 Peter. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself. There is something that you can do to fight off the passions and the desires of the flesh so that you would more readily live in line with the will of God. You can arm yourself. This is a battle term. It's saying don't go into battle without any tools, without anything to fight with. Arm yourself. Be ready. Engage this war as one who's ready, as one who's been sent out, as one who's been redeemed spiritually, but now struggles with the flesh. Engage that struggle with the flesh in a way where you're prepared. Arm yourself in the same way of thinking. So that's number one. We engage this war between the flesh and the spirit with sober-minded thinking. We need to think about what's true and think about what's right and think about the gospel and read God's word and consider it and talk with people and hear the truth. It says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. The Christian life is a life of thoughtfulness. Growth in holiness is a result of thinking about what's true. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Again, prepare. You're going into war. Arm yourself. Prepare your minds for action by being sober-minded. Think clear thoughts. Again, how do we do this? Well, some of you may need to turn off the TV. And this isn't a legalistic thing, don't watch TV. But is it impairing your judgment? Some of you may need to turn off the radio every now and then. Some of you may need to stop checking Snapchat and Facebook and Twitter and whatever, the list could go on and on, every 5 seconds. Because you're not able to think sober thoughts. The war between your spirit and your flesh seems so strong because you're not thinking soberly, because your mind is being filled with trash from the world. Again, this isn't a legalistic thing. I'm not telling you never to watch TV, never to use social media. Do those things. I think we've been sent out into the world to engage the world. But are you thinking sober thoughts? If your flesh is struggling with sin more than you would like to, try thinking soberly. Give up some things, drink a little less, watch TV less, put the screens down, put the newspaper down. Engage your mind in thoughts of God. That's one way that we can do this. Another way is by embracing suffering. This is how we arm ourselves as well, by embracing suffering. That's the entire context of 1 Peter here is written to people who are suffering for the gospel. And so Peter's saying, don't run away from suffering. Don't seek comfort. Don't think that suffering is God's judgment on you. Suffering might actually be God's blessing to you. Embrace suffering. It's in suffering that we are refined. It's the crucible of our faith. It's where faith is refined and obedience is built in the midst of suffering. Look at, Peter says this again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Look at that. He's continuing to remind us of these same things over and over again. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying, if you are tested, if you go through various trials, it's for the testing of your faith that it would become genuine and built up. So we engage the battle for holiness, the battle of our flesh and our spirit, by embracing suffering. Not by seeing suffering as a way that God is punishing us, but possibly seeing suffering as a way that God is trying to refine us and grow us and cause us to press more into him. Third way that we arm ourselves by engaging this war is to choose what is right. Look at verse 4. He writes to those in this context. He says, with respect to this, so that list of sins, the lawless idolatry, the passions of the flesh, with respect to this, they're surprised, the people who are living life that way, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So they push you to the side. You used to be a part of thinking the way that they think and doing what they do, and now you no longer join them in their pursuits of destinationless endeavors. You no longer pursue them in that because your destination is fixed. You're God's child. You're going to heaven. He's made you new, called you out to live a holy life for him. So why am I going to try to find my identity in the things of the world? I don't need to pursue those things anymore because I've found my identity. My identity is secured, and I know who's mine, and I know whom I am. Jesus is mine. My identity is fixed. It's rooted. I don't need to search for it in love from other people. I don't need to search for it in drowning out the sorrows of the work week by drinking all weekend. I don't need to search for it by numbing my pain with social media or binge watching. My identity is rooted. And so no longer do I need to pursue the things of the world. And so sometimes we just need to choose what is right. That's what Peter is saying here. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them. You simply say no. My flesh may desire these things, and I'm sure people here in this context, some of them probably wanted to go to the drinking party because their old friends are there, because there's a point of drinking where it's fun. If you don't cross the line, which the Bible calls drunkenness and forbids, there's a point of drinking where it's enjoyable, where you want to be with others, you want to enjoy the fellowship, but he's saying your flesh leads you past that point, and so just say no. Find the line for you of where it becomes unhealthy and you're not able to arm yourself to engage the war between your flesh and your spirit, and just choose what's right. I'm not going to go and do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to turn on the TV. I'm not going to do whatever it is. Fill in your blank. And just choose what's right. I love how Jerry Bridges says this in a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. He says, when we sin as Christians, we do not sin as slaves. Okay, so we're not bound to sin any longer. We don't have to sin, but as individuals with the freedom of choice, we sin because we choose to sin. Our flesh, again, I love what Paul says, it's your flesh sinning, not your spirit. You've been made new. God sees you as a child, but your flesh still craves things that aren't good for you. And he says, if you give into that, it's because you made the choice to give into that. So sometimes we just need to choose what's right. Peter here is writing to Christians who have chosen to do what's right. They've said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that any longer. And they've been ostracized because of it. They're suffering because of the choices that they've made, but they're growing in their holiness. And then the fourth one, believe the gospel. This ties to thinking sober, to sober-minded thinking. So we need to fix our eyes on what's true and what's right. We need to fix our mind on that. We need to think sober thoughts. And I think the most important thing that we can think and believe is the gospel. Look at verse 6. For this is why the gospel, the good news that Jesus came on our behalf, died in our place, and rose again. This is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. And I believe in context here, he's saying those who have died since the gospel was preached to them. There's not time travel. Jesus isn't going into the grave and proclaiming the gospel to those who had died in the Old Testament, giving them a second chance for salvation. Peter here is just saying that those who have died, who heard the gospel, they've been judged in the flesh. They've died. Their flesh is done. It's gone. They've been judged in the flesh the way that all people are, that they might live in the Spirit the way that God does. That's the gospel. Our flesh continues to struggle with sin, but God has purchased us and redeemed us and made us new. The good news of Jesus Christ is that you can be set free from your sin. Though your flesh will continue to struggle with it and desire it, God looks at you and he sees you as pure, righteous, and holy underneath the covering of Jesus Christ. All life is sacred. God created mankind in his image, and we're called to proclaim the good news of the gospel that gives true value and dignity to human life. Listen, this is what believing the gospel empowers you to do and to think and to believe. So believe the gospel, church. You will begin to grow in your holiness. Believing the gospel empowers you to work from God's love, not for it. God doesn't love you because of what you've done or what you haven't done. He loves you because you're hidden with Christ in God. The gospel empowers you to work from God's acceptance, not for it. God's not up there saying, if you clean yourself up a little bit, then I'll welcome you into my kingdom. He's saying, you could never clean yourself up, no matter how hard you tried. I judge Jesus Christ, my one and only Son. I put him to death so that you could be accepted. So receive that free gift. The gospel allows you to work from God's holiness, not for it. So as we arm ourselves, we're not working, we're not striving to become holy. We are trying to get ourselves in line with what God has already done, what God has already declared us. He's declared us holy spiritually. And so when we arm ourselves with physical tools to help our flesh become a little bit more like Christ, we're not gaining God's holiness, we're working from it. We're saying, God already looks at me and sees me as holy. Jot down Colossians 1, verses 20 through 23, and read that later. It's a beautiful passage about how God sees you now in Christ. We're not working for holiness, we're working from it. 1 Peter 1:16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I don't believe that's God calling you to strive for holiness. I believe that's God declaring you as holy because of who Jesus is. You shall be holy because I am holy and you're in me. Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean that we don't strive for holiness, but we could never attain it. So the gospel says we work from it, not for it. We've already been made holy, so we start to become who we are. It's a beautiful reality of the gospel, and we work from God's grace, not for it. Grace is an undeserved gift. We couldn't earn what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's given it to us. It's his gift to us. We can't get enough of that. We can't get enough of the gospel. Because every week we come in these doors and we gather together and then we go out into the world and everything in this world is telling us to either follow our flesh to sin, like these obvious sins that Peter lists, or to follow our flesh and trying to find our identity in other people in our own pursuits. And so when we gather together, we fix our eyes on Jesus that he might remind us that he's done everything for us. This isn't cheap grace. Doesn't mean you place your faith in him and you go on your merry little way doing what you want. But when we believe the gospel, when we get the gospel, it empowers us to live lives that are free, to be holy. We work from who God is and from what he's done for us. That's the radical, scandalous gospel. You are loved, church. You are loved, you are loved, you are loved. You are accepted, you're set free, you're cherished by God. And he's called you to go into the world and share that message with others, that in Christ alone, the world would see that God desires to draw them into relationship with him, so that the world desperately searching for identity would be able to say, I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm holy, I've received God's grace. That's true of you. Now let's go out and be beacons of light in a world that so desperately needs to be reminded of that. I know we struggle to believe that, don't we? It's true. Believe it. And let's carry it out with us. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing some songs that just remind us of this truth to close out and to send us on our way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf, that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and made this great exchange, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus, a perfect record of moral righteousness, never committed sin. He was holy. We are not. And yet he went in our place, took our sin upon himself, paid the punishment and the price for it that we might receive the gift of grace, new life in Jesus, that you, God, creator of the world, heavenly Father, you look down on us now and you see us as sons and daughters, unconditionally loved, accepted, and welcomed into your holy presence, and changed into holy people, saints, not sinners. And so I just pray that you would stir our heart with that reality this morning. As we sing songs of gospel truth, Jesus, I pray that you would stir our affections with a greater love for you, with a greater understanding of what the gospel is, with a greater feeling of its reality and its weight in our life. We love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we thank you that in you we are loved and accepted and approved and made holy. We pray these things in the strong, powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.